like recently been speaking on the Book of Romans, and I covered most of it from chapters 1 to 11. So I thought most of the week that I would be doing the rest of Romans tonight, and then I thought most of today that I'd be doing the rest of the Romans tonight, and then I was told to read it, and then I read it, and then I thought, I can't speak on that because I don't have anything to say about it. And then I heard that, well, that's fine because I wanted to speak on something different, so which is fine by me. So there's two verses that I'm told speak on tonight, and I'm told that they're both summaries of in the milk of the gospel and the meat of the gospel. So the milk of the gospel is when you believe Christ died for your sins. Your spirit was baptized into Christ. Christ got your sin. You got Christ's righteousness. Because that union between your spirit and Christ was made on the cross. When Christ died, you died. Your spirit died with him. When Christ was raised from the dead, your spirit was raised with him. So your center, your spirit, got born again of God. According to the word of God, Thessalonians, you were born body, soul, and spirit. So physical body, and then you have a spiritual. You have a soul, then inhabits your body. And Paul says the center of that soul is your spirit. Then your spirit, and then the outside parts of your soul, if you like, are there. The outside parts of your soul, your mind, will, and emotions. So the center of your person is your spirit. Paul says that when you believe Christ died for your sins, then the Holy Spirit baptized you into Christ now. And Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, for he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So a spiritual union was made up between your spirit and Christ. When you believe Christ died for your sins, the Holy Spirit baptized you into Christ. Many people have wanted to do water baptism. It's not water baptism that's made them a Christian, it's their faith in Christ. And Paul says that there's a baptism, not what people call the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but Paul says that the Holy Spirit baptizes you, immerses you, joins your spirit to Christ when you believe Christ died for your sins. And that is why then Paul says, those in Christ Jesus, he says the phrase, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. It's actually referring to something that's genuinely true about you. When you believe Christ died for your sins, your spirit was baptized into Christ. You receive Christ. Christ received your sin, you receive Christ's righteousness. Paul says you died with Christ, you were raised with Christ. That's all because your spirit died with Christ. Your spirit was joined to Christ's spirit on the cross. Your spirit died with Christ on the cross, got raised with Christ. That's how your inside's born again. So that explains the package of stuff when you get, when you believe Christ died for your sins, that you get your sin forgiven, but you also get the righteousness of God. You're made righteous. That's why God just declares, that's why God justifies you. He declares you to be righteous because you've received the righteousness of Christ. Because you're righteous, you get the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. But something else also happens in that your inside dies, gets raised again. That's how your inside gets born again. So that explanation that I give you about what actually happens to you when you believe, you get baptized into Christ. That's where your forgiveness of sin comes from. You get Christ's righteousness comes from. You get born again. And then you get the Holy Spirit to dwell within you because you're righteous, because you're righteous before God. So what you get as a package when you believe Christ died for your sins, that's referred to as the milk of the gospel. It's the simple, it's just the milk. It's what every Christian has at the start. That's the milk of the gospel. So I'm told one of the verses in Romans, it summarizes the milk of the gospel. And then the meat of the gospel is, okay, you've had your sins forgiven, but then what does God think of you and expect of you when you walk around? And that's the meat of the gospel. Paul said to the Corinthians that they were still on the milk, because even though he gave them the meat of the gospel, they were still going around judging each other, biting each other's backs. He said, And he said, you have to watch out from biting each other's backs because you might completely devour each other. So he did say that he'd given the milk and the meat out, and then one group of people, they wouldn't take the meat. So there is a such thing as milk and meat. There's two types of doctrine: the doctrine to get your sins forgiven, and then what happens? Well, then there's doctrine about the way to walk after you get your sins forgiven. So I'm told there's two statements in Romans that summarize the milk of the gospel and the meat of the gospel. I'm just told to speak about those straight. So right, the first one's Romans 5. Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So Paul says, therefore, because of all the stuff he said before. All the stuff he said before is his explanation in Romans 1, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's the God's power to save somebody is the preaching the gospel, because when the preaching the gospel happens, then God can give a person faith in the words that they hear. The faith comes from him. And it says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, being saved from something. Paul said the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for them that believe. In Romans 2, he talks about what there is to be saved from. He says every person sinned before God. And he says what you do when you sin before God, you just walk around and you sin, and you store up wrath of God. So Paul says you treasure up the wrath of God. You just accumulate wrath of God, anger of God for all your sin, and it just mounts up. And Paul says you treasure up wrath of God unto the day of wrath. So Paul says, if you don't get your sin forgiven and nothing happens, then you treasure up the anger of God, which will hit you on the day of wrath, which is judgment day, which is when Paul says people that haven't got the sin forgiven will stand before God, will be found guilty for their sin. Paul says in Corinthians that your Christians will stand before God when they die, but it'll be a reward seat. So it's not a judgment of whether you're righteous, because God has already declared you righteous. He's not going to declare you righteous now and then declare you not righteous then. He's already declared you righteous because you've died with Christ. But there's a different type of judgment regarding receiving a crown for the way you walked, and that is to do with if you've walked according to the meat of the gospel, which I'll explain in a bit. So Paul said there's coming a day of wrath, and he said that is the thing to be saved from. So Paul says every person has sinned, every person has stored up this massive load of wrath against them, and if they die without having a sin forgiven, then all that wrath will hit them on the day of wrath. Paul says then in Romans 3 that he says Christ Jesus became a propitiation through faith in his blood for the remission of sins through the forbearance of God, that God might be just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. And then Paul said, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And so that word propitiation means, a propitiation is a sacrifice that appeases the anger of God. So Paul says that Christ Jesus died for your sin, and he did that 2,000 years ago, but Christ Jesus only becomes a propitiation to you through faith in his blood. It only becomes a sacrifice that appeases God's wrath towards you when you have faith in his blood. Which is why when those two people came last week, I said Christ has died for your sin, but it only gets accredited to your account through faith in his blood, which means if you don't believe, you know, if they didn't believe tonight, then Christ died for their sin. What I meant is Christ purchased the church with his blood, but they only get it credited to their account if they believe you're through faith. Paul said you store up the wrath of God for your sin, because God is holy, he punishes all sin. For God to like let you off without punishing it would mean that he would become less holy. So God doesn't become less holy. So God, all sin will be punished, and basically person takes the punishment for their own sin, or Christ takes the punishment in their place. So Paul said, you walk around, you sin, you sin, you sin, you sin, you store up the wrath of God, store up the wrath of God. It gets a massive pile. It's going to hit, all that wrath's going to hit you on a day of wrath unless you get your sin forgiven. And he says, Christ Jesus is a propitiation for those that believe, for those that have faith in the blood of Christ, which is, means that those that believe that Christ died personally for them. The propitiation is, it's a sacrifice that appeases the anger of God. So God had his wrath stored up for you because of your sin. You can get that wrath poured out on a substitute in your place. You get that substitute on the day you believe. Christ Jesus becomes unto you a substitute through faith. If you do not have faith, that does not get credited to your account. Okay, so Paul says if anybody has had faith, then they get baptized into Christ. Christ gets their sin. They get Christ's righteousness. They get born again on the inside. God sees Christ's righteousness on their account, and he, Paul says, a person is justified by faith. So justified means declared righteous. So God declares you righteous by faith. And then, and that's all they're there for. Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's it, really. If you get declared righteous by God, you suddenly have peace with God. Before that, every day you have, Paul says, the flesh is at war with God. It does not please God, nor can it do so. So each of your days is war, 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 war. You war with God. Whether you are a relatively good person or not, you war, 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 war. And then you believe, and then your next day is peace. You have peace with God. So that is the thing that you get. You get peace with God. You get your sin forgiven, but the purpose of your sin forgiven, you escape the wrath of God. That's what you are saved from. And then you get peace with God. So Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. But then he says something next. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So Paul said that person can be justified by faith. He can be declared righteous by God by faith through Christ Jesus. And then Paul says, by whom we also have access by faith into the grace which we stand. Now, grace means you get something for free. It's the same as gift. The grace in which you stand, when you believe Christ died for your sins, you get a righteousness as a gift. So from when you're a Christian, you have the righteousness of God as a gift, and that is the grace which you stand before God. You stand upon the righteousness of God. Paul said there's a second type of faith. He says by whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So also there's another type of faith. There's a faith that if you have, you get your sins forgiven, you're a Christian, you get the righteousness of God, then you stand upon the righteousness of God. And Paul says after that, there's a faith that you can have, which is a faith when Satan comes to you and says, look at what you've done, you're not righteous. If you go, I am righteous because God's made me righteous. If you have faith that you are righteous after you've believed, Paul says that is something that you can do. So there's a faith that makes you righteous. And then when you walk around, Paul says there's a faith that you can have on a daily basis the next year. When Satan comes to you and says, look at this unrighteous thing that you've done, you go, I'm righteous before God. I don't have to try to be righteous. I am just righteous before God. I have peace with God because I have received the gift of righteousness, not because of what I've done. Paul says that is a faith which is something before God if you have. So it's a faith that God recognizes, the faith that makes you righteous, and then the faith that you are righteous. All right, so the first statement is a summary of the milk of the gospel. But then as soon as Paul says the summary, he then says, but there's another thing that you can do. It's separate. Your salvation's in the bag when you believe, that's it. But Paul then talks about what God, the way God expects you to walk in a grace way. Afterwards, what that walk might be about. And Paul says it's about the faith that you are righteous, that trusting that once you become a Christian, you stay righteous. All right. Then the last statement is from Romans 8, which is a summary of the meat of the gospel. Right. I don't care how other preachers have cherry-picked phrases from this. I want to pick a chunk of scripture and I want to just go through it and tell you what each word means. So, you know, if you've seen me use any sleight of hand when I've gone through it, then you can tell me afterwards. But I'm going to tell you what it actually literally says. You know, people may not agree with what it actually literally says, but I'm not going to do any sleight of hand. I'm just going to read what it says, all right? So it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, I condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Okay, so Paul starts off with a, "There is therefore now no condemnation." So the therefore is all the stuff he said in Romans 6 and 7. He goes, "Therefore, because of all that stuff I've said." So it's, "There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." All right, so in that one statement, he makes two statements. The first is, "Therefore, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Condemnation means guilty judgment. So Paul says, "Therefore, because of what I said before, there's no condemnation. There's no guilty judgment for those in Christ Jesus." The second statement is, "Those in Christ Jesus, they do not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Okay? There's two statements. There is a teaching on this that is false. I'll read it to you what it literally says. And this is a literal version of the Word of God, all right? So, "There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Okay? It does not say, "There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, if you walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit." It doesn't say that, right? It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." At a teaching that there's no guilty judgment if you don't walk after the flesh, but you walk after the Spirit, speaks against all the stuff that Paul said before. Paul says, "You are righteous because of your faith." The false interpretation that this says, there's no guilty judgment if you walk after the Spirit but not after the flesh. Firstly, it contradicts what he's previously said, and secondly, it doesn't literally say it. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit." So he's saying, there's therefore there's no guilty judgment to them that are in Christ Jesus, who, by the way, they who are in Christ Jesus do not walk after the flesh but after the Spirit. Okay, so he says two statements, and then after that he says two fours. So the next verse starts with four, and then the verse after starts with four. So he says two statements, and then he explains each of the two statements with a four, which means a because. So the last statement he makes in that first verse, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Okay, so he now explains how those in Christ Jesus, they don't walk after the flesh, they walk after the Spirit. He says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." So he says, his original statement is, those people that are in Christ Jesus, they don't walk after the flesh, they walk after the Spirit. Now, I just want to define what walking after the flesh and walking after the Spirit means. It does not mean choosing to sin or not sin, right? Paul, later on in Romans, says this. He says, "So then, they that in the flesh cannot please God." He says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So there is the teaching that to be in the flesh means to choose to walk in the flesh, and to be in the Spirit means to choose to walk in the Spirit. Paul doesn't say that. He says, "You are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit. If so be that this," he says, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if any man doesn't have the Spirit, he's none of his." So what Paul's saying is, if you've got the Spirit of God in you, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And he says, if you haven't got the Spirit in you, you're not a Christian. So basically you're saying, if you're a Christian, you've got the Holy Spirit in you. And if you've got the Holy Spirit in you, you are in the Spirit. And that comes back to the original thing that I said, is when you believe Christ died for your sins, you get baptized into Christ. You get the Holy Spirit baptizes you into Christ. Your spirit gets joined with Christ. The Holy Spirit gets given as a deposit, guaranteeing your inheritance for free. And he sits there till you die. And so in a certain way, you are in the Spirit. That you are in Christ, and then the Spirit dwells in your body. You are in the Spirit, and the Spirit bears his fruit in you. You get that for free. Your default setting is in the Spirit. Your default setting is in the Spirit. It's not your default setting is in the flesh until you choose to behave, and then you get in the Spirit. Paul says your default setting is in the Spirit. And if your default setting isn't in the Spirit, you haven't got the Spirit of God. And if you haven't got the Spirit of God, you're not a Christian. So he says your default setting is in the Spirit. So when you try to do nothing, you're in the Spirit, right? So getting back to the original thing, Paul says, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who, by the way, do not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then his explanation is why those in Christ Jesus walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. He says, when I became in Christ Jesus, I got the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit works as a law within me, and he overrides the law of sin and death. He says, I have sinful flesh. And according to Paul, the flesh is at war with God. It does not please God, nor can it do so. Paul says, your flesh cannot choose to behave not sinful. It just is sinful. But Paul says, if you are to behave in a different manner than your natural sinfulness, you're going to need a stronger man to come into the room and overpower the weaker man. And Paul said, that's exactly what happened. You got the Holy Spirit, and just like a plane is extremely heavy and the law has got the law of gravity on it, it can still fly if there's a greater law overrides the law of gravity, which is, it has engines, the law of flight. So when it's flying, it still has the law of gravity on it, but a stronger law overrides the law of gravity, which is the law of lift to do with flying, and it can still fly. Paul says, you still have sinful flesh when you become a Christian. However, you can behave in a way that is contrary to your sinful nature, because Paul says there is a law of the Spirit of life that has set him free from the law of sin and death. So Paul said, the reason why those in Christ Jesus, they do not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit, he says it's because they have the Holy Spirit, which just works as a law within them for free. It's the default setting. The Holy Spirit imparts the life of Christ to them without them trying. The alternative with the false doctrine is that you must try to instigate the working of the Holy Spirit. But Paul says, the only thing you've got to try with is your flesh, and your flesh cannot please God, so how are you going to do that? Paul says to the Ephesians, you have a certain amount of grace given to you by God. To the Romans, you have a certain amount of faith given to you by God. The Holy Spirit, according to the grace given to you, works in you and overrides your sinful flesh and produces a Holy Spirit's fruit in you. And he does that for free. He does that when you do nothing. And to prove the thing that I'm saying, Paul says, you know, a sin will not reign in you because you're not under law but under grace. Paul says sin reigns when you put yourself under law. When you try to please God, Paul says sin reigns. Like, so this thing about the law is useful because it can help you to behave. If you put yourself under law, you've got more of a chance of the Holy Spirit working in you. Paul says the complete opposite. Sin reigns. Put yourself under law. Paul said the job of the law was to bring you to Christ. And now you've been brought to Christ, you don't need a schoolmaster. You're not under the law. If you put yourself under the law, then sin will reign. And Paul says the Holy Spirit works in you as a default sin anyway, and he produces his acts of fruit in you. Okay, so that explains why Paul says those in Christ Jesus walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. All right, the next thing he says is, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. All right, so like this bit of word of God, like I've some bits of word of God you read and you know what they mean, and then there's other bits it's like it just looks like there's so many words and it's like there's so many things to follow. It looks like it doesn't mean anything. But I'm going through each thing in detail because this actually says something. It's a really big thing. So, the first line that I said, Paul said, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And then he says a second statement, and then there's a because to do with the second statement. Now I'm going to read the because to do with the first statement, all right? The first statement was, there is therefore now no guilty judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus. So Paul says, God does not judge a Christian to be guilty. Those that are in Christ Jesus, God does not judge that person to be guilty. So, and here is the explanation of how that can possibly be. Paul says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Okay, so the initial thing is, there's no guilty judgment to them that are in Christ, and then here's the explanation. Paul says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. Now, what's the thing that the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh? The law told you how to be righteous, but it wasn't used to anybody to be righteous, because no one can keep it, because they've got sinful flesh. So Paul said, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, what the law could not do is give you righteousness. The law can't give you righteousness, because you've got sinful flesh. The law tells you how to be righteous, but you don't have the ability to keep it. The only person that had the ability to keep it was Jesus Christ. Right? So what the law could not do, so you've got the law, what the law could not give you, in that it was weak through your flesh, because you had the problem. Paul said the law's good, you're the one that's not good. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, is give you righteousness. Paul said, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. So Paul said, as an explanation to the first statement, how you can't be guilty before God. This is the explanation. Paul said, what the law could not do in its weak through the flesh, God did. So it says, God established some type of righteousness for you. So for what the law could not do in its weak through the flesh, then Paul mentions three things, and then he says, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. So God did three things so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in you. Now, like, I know what I was told this thing meant. I know what it looked to me like it meant. But I want to tell you what it means. It says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. That statement, the righteousness of the law, is translated in other versions as righteous requirements of the law. And in the Greek, it's a singular thing, right? Because I've heard teaching like, God did a whole load of stuff so that righteous fruits can be produced in you. So that he did this stuff so that you can now go on and live a righteous life. Righteous fruits can be produced in you. There's two faults with that. It's just wrong, because I'm just told it's wrong. But it's proved wrong in the text, because this thing, the righteousness of the law, first thing it's singular, and second thing it's passive. A singular thing, it's one thing. So the righteousness of the law is not many righteous fruits. It's one massive, big, fat, righteous thing as like a title of righteousness. But God did something so that this massive, big, one righteousness of the law thing, title thing, could be fulfilled in you. And it's passive, so it's not that you do it, it's done to you. So God did something so that this righteous, one singular title thing could be done unto you. It's blatantly obvious what it means from other places. That he did something so that you've got Christ's righteousness on your account, right? So all that stuff's explained in Paul's first statement. So the first statement is, there's no guilty judgment for those in Christ. And the explanation is, because God's done something to give you the righteousness of Christ, which makes sense. The reason why there's no guilty judgment, whatever you do, from God unto you, is because God's given you the righteousness of Christ onto your account, and it somehow stays irrespective of what you do. It stays with you. You can't spoil it. It just stays on your account. And God, regarding your righteousness, sees no difference between Christ and you. Genuinely, you've got Christ's righteousness on your account. The most important thing is, I want to tell you the three things it says that God did to establish that righteousness. Right, so it says, for what the law could not do in his weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son, one, in the likeness of sinful flesh, two, and for sin. It says, God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, That's the first thing. And for sin, that's the second thing, condemns sin in the flesh. Now, that God sent, the middle one's obvious. God sent Christ Jesus for sin. So God sent Christ Jesus to die for your sin. The first thing is, God sent in his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, Jesus Christ had a flesh like sinful flesh, but it wasn't sinful. Your flesh is sinful, and you cannot act contrary to your sinful nature. It's bent. Your flesh is bent. It just can only sin. Christ didn't have flesh that could only sin. He had like sort of neutral flesh, like he was like the second Adam. Adam didn't have sinful flesh. Adam's descendants had sinful flesh, but Adam had neutral flesh. He could choose to sin or not. Jesus could choose to sin or not. But Jesus Christ, Adam chose to sin. Jesus Christ, on like the 1 million, 2 million, 50 million choices, each individual thought and stuff, he chose every single time to not sin. Paul says, for what the law could not do in the weak through the flesh, God sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. So Paul's saying to you, God did something, and he sent Christ Jesus in the likeness of sinful flesh. So God sent Christ Jesus in a similar flesh to yours, but not sinful, to keep the law, and he was able to keep the law fully. So Christ died for your sin, which means that your bank account before God, it goes from negative to zero, right? So it's white, but you haven't got any of the things on your account that God asked you to do. Like you haven't got to keep under the law, but with the full account, the full Jesus's account put onto your account, Christ dying for your sin brings it from negative to zero, and then you getting Christ's righteousness brings it into the positive. So you get a bank account like Christ's. Okay, so that's two things, but God did a third thing. And this is the important thing, because this nukes the false doctrine to do with other things. And this is the third thing. God, it says, for what the law could not do is weak through the flesh. God sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemns sin in the flesh. Now, like up to 2 years ago, I read that statement over and over again, and I just did not get what it meant. And I read commentaries on what it could mean, and still didn't get what it meant. It just didn't understand what it meant. And you can tell you don't understand what something means, because if you take the words out, and it doesn't look any different to what, you know, if you take the words out, if you read it with the words out, and you're not actually missing anything by taking some words out, then you know that you don't get what the words mean, because, you know, you don't need them there. But they mean something, and I didn't get for a long time what it meant. It says God condemns sin in the flesh. To condemn means to declare guilty. So God declared, when God sent Christ on the cross, he declared sin in the flesh guilty. But the thing is that Jesus Christ didn't have sinful flesh. So he didn't declare Christ's sinful flesh to be guilty. God didn't declare the sin in Christ's flesh to be guilty. So, you know, it has to be the sin in your flesh. God declared that sin to be guilty. Which, okay, if it's that, then, well, that's very nice, but it still doesn't. Okay, so something happened when Christ died, the sin in your flesh was declared guilty. Now, but God didn't just declare your flesh guilty. God declared your flesh guilty and killed your flesh. He executed judgment. He declared your flesh guilty of sin and then executed judgment of death on your flesh. And your flesh died with Christ. Now, you can go, oh, my flesh is still here, so it didn't die. Paul explains that. He said, when you died with Christ, your spirit died to your sinful flesh. And regarding your spirit's the one that died. Your sinful flesh didn't, but your spirit died to your sinful flesh. So your spirit got cut off from your sinful flesh. So your sinful flesh didn't die, but it died to you. So that's why Paul says in Romans 6, I've nearly finished, but the most important thing on the end, Paul says in Romans 6, he said, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. It says might. It's just a phrase of, God did, I went to the shop so that I might buy some milk. It doesn't mean that I only maybe got some milk. It's like, it's just telling you the reason why God did something. The reason why God crucified your old man with him is so that your body of sin could be destroyed. Your body of sin was destroyed to you. You've been cut off from your sinful flesh. The reason that's important is because, okay, God forgave your sin and he gave you Christ's righteousness, but what happens the day after when you apparently break the law? You've got this perfect account, but you just messed it up. So what do you do? So one doctrine of what you do is you go, God, I'm sorry, can you wipe that? 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 That is not Paul's doctrine. That's not Paul's doctrine. He doesn't go, God, sorry, can you wipe that? God, sorry, can you wipe that? He says you're righteous, you get declared righteous, and your righteousness sticks somehow. And the way your righteousness sticks is that you die to your sinful flesh. That's why Paul says in Romans 7, he says, if I do the things I do not want to do, it's no longer I that do it, but sin in me. Because it's not me anymore, it's sin. Established Church, because you can't say that. You blame sin. That's what Paul said. Paul said something happened when he became a Christian, when he got his sin forgiven, he got Christ's righteousness, but then he died to his old person. The sinfulness in his own person, he died to that. So God does not attribute this. God does not attribute the acts of the sinful flesh to that Christian's account. That's it. Like now, you know, I got told that by God. I didn't have someone telling it to me. I know how wrong that sounds. But it's not wrong how it sounds compared to the Word of God. It's wrong how it sounds to all the doctrine that I've heard. I don't care about the doctrine I've heard. I care about what the Word of God says, and I know that God has provided. This is the way that God has provided a person that they stay righteous before Him. Paul says, so read that. Paul says, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. What it says when read straight is, there's no guilty judgment upon those in Christ Jesus, because God made you righteous, and He sealed your righteousness by destroying your body of sin. Which, it says in the Word of God, your body of sin is destroyed. It does. At the end of Romans 7, Paul says, okay, if he doesn't quite believe God, that his body of sin is destroyed, and he puts himself under the law, Paul says he finds one law. Every time he tries to do good, he finds evil present with him. And then he goes, oh, wretched man that I am. He says, who shall rescue me from the body of this death? And then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ. He goes, I thank God I have been rescued from the body of death. So what does it mean that he's rescued from the body of death? It means that the body of death he has been rescued from, the body of sin has been destroyed. He has died to his sinful flesh, and God, Paul said that any acts of breaking of the law that are done by his sinful flesh is not attributed to his account. That's it. So Paul is declared righteous by God, and then he has a spiritual circumcision. In Colossians, Paul said, has a spiritual circumcision in which he puts off the body of the sin of the flesh through death and resurrection with Christ. Spiritual circumcision. Paul says it's called the circumcision of Christ. He dies with Christ, gets raised with Christ, and he puts off his body of the sins of the flesh. What does that mean, to put off your body of the sins of the flesh? Some Christians go, really trying hard not to sin. It's really hard. It'd be great when I die, because then I won't sin and annoy God. It'd be great when I die, because then I'll sin and annoy God. It'd be great when I die, because then I'll stop sinning and I won't annoy God. Paul says, you died with Christ. This thing that they reckon they will stop annoying God by sinning when they die, Paul says, you have died. And the exact thing that you're hoping for, it's already happened. You do no longer annoy God by sinning, because the sin in your flesh is no longer attributed to your account, because you have put off the body of the sin of the flesh. Your body of sin has been destroyed. You have been rescued from the body of this death. Said it three times. Body of sin has been destroyed, rescued from the body of death, put off the body of the sins of the flesh. Same thing. It means that the sin in your flesh is not you anymore. God does not attribute it. God does not attribute it to your account. Which means, irrespective of what you do, you stay righteous before God. And then finally, to go back to the first statement that I said, Paul says that there's a second faith that you can have when you walk around in your life, and that is faith in the righteousness of God. And that is to be used the next week, next year, in exactly the circumstance we've just said. You walk along, Satan points out, hey, you've broke the law. Paul says you're not under law, so it doesn't matter if you break it, you don't need it for anything. It can guide you into what's good, but you don't have to keep it to stay righteous. Satan comes to you and says, I've seen what you did, you're not righteous. Paul says that there's a faith that you can have which glorifies God when you have it, and that is standing up on the righteousness of God. And God, Paul says, present yourselves instruments of righteousness to God. Go up to God and say, God, I know Satan said I'm not righteous, but I believe you, I am actually righteous. Paul says, when you do that, you stand upon the righteousness of God and you glorify God. And you stand upon, and Paul's explanation of that doctrine about how you stay righteous is what I've just said. Okay, right, that is it.